We have been spending our time this week with some women from the life of Joseph. We started with Deborah. I called her the unlisted woman. There's not much said about her, but she had an influence, I believe, on Joseph, and her faithfulness was the thing about her. And then we spent a moment with Rachel, and that is Joseph's mother, and I called her the unlovely woman, even though the Bible said she is beautiful and well-favored. She was lovely on the outside, but not on the inside. And her problem was she had a desire for something and could not rejoice in what she had. And then we spent a little time yesterday with Leah, who was the sister of Joseph's mother. And I call her the unloved woman, and she taught us some things about what to do when you feel like nobody loves you and you feel like you're uncared for. One woman that we're not going to get to is the woman Asenath, and that is Joseph's Gentile bride. We won't spend any time with her. There won't be an opportunity. But I call her the unlikely woman because it seemed unlikely that Joseph would marry her. And she reminds me of myself in the sense of what she was before she got hooked up with Joseph. And then the fact that Joseph would love her and take her for his wife, and the fact that Jesus loves me and wants me is it's unfathomable. But I'm rejoicing in it. But I want to preach from Genesis 39 this morning on a woman from the life of Joseph. I don't know what her name is, but I know that she is married to Potiphar. And I'm going to call her this morning the unlawful woman. And I want to spend a few moments here, and I guess I'm just going to write a little addendum to our brother's message this morning. I want to preach a little bit on the unlawful woman. You're familiar with her. Genesis 39, Joseph has been sold into slavery, into servanthood. The Bible said in Genesis 39 and verse 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. It came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not all he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant, which thou hast brought unto us, came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which he had spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Let's pray a moment. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. I pray you help us now in the next few moments to be a help to your people, to glorify your name. I pray, Lord, that you'll be magnified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I want to deal a little bit this morning with this situation in the life of Joseph, the unlawful woman. She is unlawful because she wants Joseph to commit adultery. And the Bible said, thou shalt not commit adultery. In the New Testament, the Hebrew writer said, marriage is honorable in all, but the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. The Bible said in Leviticus 20 and verse 10, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. I remember one time I was preaching in a chapel service, preaching to young people, and a thought struck me on the way to the service as I was driving there, and I stopped by a little grocery store, and I bought a loaf of bread. And I went into the chapel that morning with all those young people, and I had an auction. I auctioned out that loaf of bread to those teenagers. I said, I've got this loaf of bread. I'd like to sell it this morning. It's fresh. I just got it from the store. If I remember correctly, I got $1.35 out of those teenagers, one of those teenagers, for that loaf of bread. And then I read them this passage, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. If I could sell a loaf of bread to a teenager for $1.35, what do you think one piece of bread would be worth out of that loaf? It wouldn't be worth very much. And I thought to myself, and I want to remind you, that's what happens to a life that gets bound in immorality. It becomes worthless and hopeless. I don't want my life to be like that. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 6 and 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now, I want to talk to you a moment about this woman and the situation here in Joseph's life. I have three things I want to say to you, and I'll say them and then I'll sit down. But I want us to see some truth in this passage that may help us. It may help some young person. It may help some preacher. It may help some wife, some husband. It may help us to remain pure before the Lord. Let me say number one, speaking about unlawfulness, let me remind you of this. All of your life, you will be surrounded by the unlawful. Doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter where you work, doesn't matter where you live, you will have unlawful people trying to influence your life. If you think that you can ever get to a place where there won't be anybody unlawful around you, where there won't be anybody trying to influence you for evil, there is no such place in this world. You will be surrounded by the unlawful. The Old Testament, the Bible said, if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed, now he's talking about enticing her, trying to get her to do something unlawful. Then in Deuteronomy, the Bible says this about idolatry. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods which thou hast not known, nor thy fathers. And so the Bible tells us that sometimes enticement to sin comes from those very near to us, even one, the Bible said, who is as our own soul. We're surrounded by the unlawful. Joseph knew this. There was unlawfulness present in his immediate family. He had two brothers that committed immorality. There was unlawfulness present in his place of service. Here where God has put him, and I believe he's in the perfect will of God here. He'll tell us that later on to his brothers. He'll say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The psalmist will say that God sent before them a man, so Joseph is in the will of God. I was noticing what the Bible says about him here. In Genesis 39, starting in verse 2, look at these verses a moment. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. And the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight. And he served him. And the Bible tells us in verse number 6 that he's a goodly person and well-favored. You would think that a man who is being prospered by God, who has found grace, that everything his hands touch begins to prosper, that is goodly and well-favored, wouldn't have to deal with this. But it's not true. I wish I could say to you, young person, that if you sell out to God, if you purpose in your heart you're going to live for God, and that if you get the God, good hand of God upon your life, I wish I could tell you that once you get there, you'll never have to deal with temptation and never have to deal with unlawfulness. But the truth of it is, until we get home to glory, there will be unlawful people around us trying to entice us. There was unlawfulness in his family, in his place of service. And here in this passage, in a position of authority over him, there was unlawfulness. Joseph is a servant to his master, and this is his master's wife. And the Bible puts it this way, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. The Bible's careful to tell us, remind us of the position that Joseph is in. This is his master's wife. And sometimes those in authority are unlawful. You will be surrounded the rest of your life by the unlawful. Not only that, secondly, I want to say this to you. Even though you are surrounded by the unlawful, you don't have to side with the unlawful. You don't have to take their side. You said, preacher, I'm surrounded. I know that, but that doesn't mean you have to take their side. Now, I want you to think about Joseph. I want you to think about him. I thought about the excuses that Joseph could have used to go on and to commit this sin. I thought about the things he could have said, the things where he could have used as reasoning behind his sin, because that's what our flesh loves to do. It loves to reason and excuse when we do wrong. You might have said, Joseph said, well, I'll tell you, there's the perversion of my parents. Joseph had a bad home life. People say to me, preacher, I had a rough home life. My mama didn't treat me as good as I wanted to be treated. You ought to talk to Joseph. I had a rough home life. You know, there's some things I had to do without. You ought to talk to Joseph. You ought to just spend a little time with him. You ought to sit down with him and find out what a rough home life is like. Find out about that. Find out. Let Joseph tell you about. Let him tell you about when he was born. And he's born into a family where his daddy was married to two women, and they couldn't get along over anything. And the only thing I ever found them agreeing on is the Bible. Is when Jacob came to them and said, we're leaving here and we're getting away from your daddy. And they agreed. They said, he's treated us like strangers. The only thing his mama and her sister ever agreed on was they wanted to get away from their daddy. They didn't like their home life. And so he takes off with his family, and while he's going along with his family, his grandpa comes after with murderous intentions toward Jacob, and God has to intervene and tell Laban, you leave your hands off Jacob. Think about that little boy, that little 11-year-old boy in that tent, hearing them, those words going on there, that all those accusations, knowing what could have happened. And then he leaves there. He has death. Deborah dies. His mother dies at a young age. Rachel dies. And then later on, though his father loved him, his brethren hated him. And the Bible said they hated him so much they could not speak peaceably unto him. I have three brothers. And I love them and they love me. We don't agree a lot of things on doctrine. But I tell you, I've never had a time when they could not speak peaceably to me. And I've never had a time when I could not speak peaceably to them. You say, well, I've had it rough. Ask Joseph about roughness. ask him about before he got home, before they got back to the place of Jacob's birth. Ask him about Esau coming out, his uncle coming out with 400 men, and his daddy getting worried about it and dividing everybody up, thinking it's going to be the end, thinking he's going to die. Ask him about that. Ask him about one day when his daddy sends him out to check on his brethren, and they find him and they strip him of that coat and they throw him in a pit and they sit down around the mouth of that pit and they're eating while Joseph is in the pit pleading with them. Ask Joseph about that. Then ask him about when they drew him up out of that pit and threw chains on him and sold him into slavery. You say, I've had a rough home life. You better talk to Joseph. You better ask him about it. If Joseph wanted to, he could have had an excuse. He could have said, well, my upbringing, I had a bad home life. It just was bad. And so I couldn't help what I'm about to do. He might have used that excuse. Other people have. What about the sensuality of his siblings? If you read about Joseph's siblings, they're involved in contention, fornication, envy. They are ungodly. They are wicked. They sold him into slavery, and as far as I can tell, never had another thought about it until they were faced with him in Egypt. They watched their daddy weeping and crying when he thought Joseph was dead, and they just stood there knowing what had happened to Joseph. Say, well, I've had it rough in my family. My family didn't treat me right. Talk to Joseph about it. What about the problems of his position? He's young. I'm tired of hearing this, young people. I'm tired of hearing this. Well, they couldn't help it. They're young. Joseph was young. He was young. He was a youth. He is just a young man in this house. Not only was he young, but he's away from home. Away from godly influence. I remember a young lady I pastored one time. She did not tell me this, but some that were there present when this took place told me. They said, preacher, there was some people trying to get her to do some things that she shouldn't do. And they said to her, she said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And they said, why? Your mom and daddy will never know. She said, I'll know. I'll know. Joseph was away from his home and away from godly influence, but he still did right. And then he's a slave. He's a servant. Ain't no telling what's going to happen to him. And we find out what happened to him. But there's no telling what's going to happen to him if he says no to this woman. Because her husband has the power of life and death over him. You see, look at me, young people. There's always an excuse. Oh, if you're wanting to sin, you can find an excuse. I'm not saying it's a good excuse. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying you can find one. There's always an excuse to sin. But Joseph did not use any excuses. Do you understand the situation here? The Bible said she cast her eyes on him. She's looking at him every day. And then the Bible said she caught him. She's got her hands on him. And you know what the Bible said? The Bible says it three ways. He left, he fled, and he got him out. Tell you what you better do when you're faced with sin. You better leave, you better flee, and you better get you out. Because there really is no excuse, and there really is no reasoning. There really is nothing that you can base that decision to sin upon that'll hold any water with God. You're surrounded by the unlawful. You don't have to side with the unlawful. Now here's what I want to say to you. This is my message. You must learn to see past the unlawful. It's not going to do you any good to try and make a decision when she's got her hands on you. You're going to have to make your decision before that. You're going to have a course set already. You're going to have to make up your mind. I tell you what you better do. You better make up your mind this morning if you haven't already. You better make up your mind. You better learn to see past the unlawful that are around you. Sometimes we're driving. I spend a lot of time on the highway. I was trying to figure it up one day, and as I quit trying to figure it up because it made me tired. How many miles I've traveled, how many places I've been, and I don't like to fly. I despise it. I don't know. I just like to sit with who I want to sit with. I like to get up when I want to get up and pull off when I want to pull off. I don't like all that. I don't like that flying. I don't care if it takes me 12 hours instead of 2 hours. I would rather drive and be in control. I remember one time sitting down on a plane, and a lady sitting next to me with a little boy, and he was eating Cheetos. And I had a black suit on. And by the time I got to where I was going, my suit was black and orange. I want to sit by the person of my choice. So we spend a lot of time driving, and I tell you this. We look at things. We sightsee. Now, we don't sightsee like most people do. They drive 1,000 miles to look at something. We drive 1,000 miles and go right past something to get somewhere else and try to get to a church somewhere. But a lot of time we'd be driving, and maybe Bethany, and she'll say, "Dad, did you see that?" And I'll say, "No, I didn't see that." And we'll drive on, and Mom will say, "Well, look at that. Did you see it, Daddy?" I said, "No, I didn't see that. You know, I didn't see it. I was looking somewhere else. I had my focus on something else. I didn't have time to check the scenery because I was headed somewhere. I was driving somewhere, had a goal in mind, had a purpose in mind, had a focus, and I didn't see it. I was looking on the road. I was looking where I was going. I tell you what we better learn to do. We better get something in our focus. We better get a goal in mind. We better say, I'm headed somewhere. I'm trying to get somewhere, and I best not be distracted by what's unlawful around me. Now, apparently, Joseph had something on his heart and something on his mind and something in his eyes. What was it? Well, let's find out. I want you to notice what Joseph said when she tempted him. In verse 8, the Bible said, "But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. Now watch this. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Sin against God. You know what Joseph's doing? He's looking past her. He's looking past what she's offering, and he's looking to God. He's seeing somebody else in the equation. It's not just him and her. It's not even him and her and her husband. It's him and her and her husband. But most importantly, it's God. And Joseph's got his eyes fixed on God. You say, "Preacher, how do you know?" Well, I won't make you turn to all these verses, but this is I call this the time of Joseph's temptation. Here's what he said: I'll not sin against God. He's going to end up in the prison in chapter 40, and he's going to go down into the prison, and the butler and the baker are going to be there, and he's going to come in one day, and it always tickles me because he walks into their prison cell and they're sad, and he says to them, "Why look ye so sadly today?" And I want to say, because we're in prison. But that's not why they were sad. They were sad because both of them had a dream and they didn't know how to interpret it. And so Joseph looked at them and said, "Well, let me take a crack at it." No, that's not what he said. You know what he said? He said, "Do not interpretations belong unto God?" Joseph still got God on his mind. And then later on, when the butler is brought back to his, given back his position before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh has a dream, and that in that dream nobody can interpret it. And the butler said, "You know, I remember a Hebrew boy down in the prison, and we had a dream, and he interpreted it, and it came true, and you ought to call on him." And so they call on Joseph, and he comes up, and Pharaoh looks at Joseph, and he says, "I have heard of thee that thou canst interpret dreams." And Joseph didn't say, "Well, I got a pretty good record so far. I'm batting 1,000 so far." Here's what he said. He said, "It is not in me, O king. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." That's the time. That's the time of his exaltation. And then later on, when Pharaoh puts him in charge over all of Israel, he'll say this: "The thing is established by God," or over all of Egypt. Then when he restores him, here's what he'll say when he has two sons. He'll say, "God hath made me to forget, and God hath caused me to be fruitful." And then when his brothers come, he'll say, "You thought evil against me. As for you, you thought evil, but God man it unto good. And then when he's getting ready to die, he said, I die and God shall visit you. I'm telling you, I'm learning something about Joseph. He's got his eyes fixed on God. He's got his heart fixed on God. And when you get your eyes fixed there and your heart fixed there, it'll help you not to be distracted by the unlawful. Our brother was teaching us, preaching us about separation. I tell you what you better do. You better get rid of anything in your life that gets your attention and focus off of Christ. You better just set it aside. Just set it aside. Say, I'm not interested in that because it mars my focus. It gets him out of focus. Somehow it gets me distracted. I want him, as the preacher was talking about, I'm just adding a P.S. onto that good preaching a while ago. He is talking about dating and about courting. And I thought to myself, what you better do is if you got your focus on God, then what you want to do is your life is get, you want to use it to bring glory and honor to God. So what would you want to do getting hung up with somebody who doesn't have that same focus in their heart? See the person of God. See, the Lord is with Joseph. Why is he with Joseph? Because Joseph is with the Lord. Why is God blessing Joseph? Because Joseph wants to be right with God. Because Joseph, I wonder if I could put it this way, God is paying attention to Joseph because Joseph has paid some attention to him. Are you listening now? I'm not talking about grace. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not talking about God saving me because he saw something in me. I'm talking about when I'm saved. Now that I'm saved, I'm going to pay attention to him. The Bible said, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. And I believe that's what's happened in Joseph's life. I don't think it was just something that Joseph had nothing to do with. I believe Joseph has his focus upon God and God has his focus upon Joseph. Then secondly, not only see the person of God, but secondly, see the price of sin. What will that sin cost you? What's it going to cost? We're good at everything else. We're good at whenever we buy, or we always want to hear about a sale. We always want to get a good deal. Are you getting a good deal on your sin? Let me ask you something. You say to me, preacher, Joseph did right and he ended up in the prison. He sure did. But he was going to end up in prison either decision he made. You know what Joseph did? He chose his prison. You see, if Joseph had chosen to sin, he would have just been in a different kind of prison. A prison of lust. Because if he'd have started with her, do you think it would have ended there? A prison of lies. Because he would have had to lie. They would have had to cover this thing up. And a prison of loneliness. Because I dare say she'd have got tired of him after a while. And Joseph would have ended up with no good hand of God upon him. And in a prison anyway. There's some folks in prison, they don't even realize it yet. So Joseph said no. He said, we'll end up in prison. Well, what kind of prison was it? I wrote it down like this. It was a prison of fellowship. God was with him. It was a prison of favor. God even made the one who was in charge of him in the prison put his trust in him. Look at me. It was a prison with a future. He's not staying there forever. I tell you what you better do. You better choose your prison wisely. You say, well, I'm going to run my own life. You never have and you never will. Somebody's going to run your life. I tell you what you better do. You better let God run your life. You better just give it to him. He knows what to do with it. I was preaching one time in the metropolis of Ortonville, Michigan. And every night after service, we were having, brother, the Yankee Rock of Ages tent meeting. And every night after the service, we did something unusual. One night we had roasting ears. One night we had Cajun food, jambalaya, red beans and rice. Oh man, was it good. And then one night, because down the street was Cook's Dairy Barn, one night they brought the dairy wagon over and we all got ice cream cones. So after the service, I went to the dairy wagon. I got me a triple dip butter pecan ice cream cone. You got to be careful of those, because if you miss your mouth and get it on your forehead, your tongue will slap your brains out trying to get it. So I'm walking back across the yard, and I'm licking on my triple dip butter pecan ice cream cone. And there's a fella standing there, and he's leaning on this white van. He's leaning on the front of it. And he's got an ice cream cone in his hand. He's got a cigarette in his hand. And he sees me walk by, and he said, "Hey, hey, you." I said, "Yeah." He said, "You go to church here?" I said, "Well, I don't go to church here." I said, "I'm one of the preachers in the meeting." I said, were you in the meeting?" He said, "Oh, no, I wasn't in the meeting." I said, "You weren't?" He said, "No, I was driving by in this van, and I lost control, and I went in the ditch, and I got it out of the van, and I pulled in this parking lot to get it under the light to see if I'd done any damage, and I saw everybody getting an ice cream cone, so I got one." So I said to him, "Well, you don't go to church anywhere?" "No." And I started talking about Jesus. And I wasn't getting anywhere. Didn't seem like. And I said to him, "Why don't you come back to the meeting? We're going to be here tomorrow night. We're going to play music, banjo and fiddle and guitar, and we're going to sing, and we're going to have preaching. We're just going to have a good time. You ought to come back." And he looked over at that tent, and he said, "I ain't coming back." He said, "I ain't going in that tent." I said, "What do you mean?" He seemed adamant about it. He said, "I'm afraid of that tent." I said, "Afraid of the tent?" He said, "I got some buddies at work. And they went to a tent meeting and something happened to them." I knew what he meant, but I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "They don't talk like they used to talk. They don't tell the jokes they used to tell. They don't act like they used to act. Something happened to them in that tent." And then he said this to me. He said, "And I don't want something running my life like that." Well, all the time I talked to him, I found out he went in the ditch because he'd been drinking. His wife was in rehab trying to kick a drug habit. And the whole time I talked to him, he had an ice cream cone in this hand and a cigarette. And when the cigarette burned down, he set the ice cream cone down and he'd take the cigarette, throw it away and get him another, light him up another one and pick his ice cream cone back up. And I thought to myself, you don't want God running your life, but you let a weed run your life. You let a needle run your life. You let a bottle run your life. I'm telling you, friend, somebody going to run your life. You say, "Well, I live my own life." Well, the Bible said, Jesus said to that lost crowd, he said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, for there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The devil's going to run your life, or your flesh is going to run your life, but they can't run your life like Jesus can run your life. They can't do for you what Jesus can do for you. You better take a good look at the price of sin, and you better do it now before, as it were, she gets her hands on you. You better do it now. Then finally, see the presence of God, see the price of sin, and finally, see the promise of God. I don't know how many sermons have been preached on Joseph's dreams, but God gave him a dream. Think of what she is trying to do to Joseph's dream. Trying to ruin, "Hey, you boys on the front row, you got a dream? God put a dream in your heart. There's something in your heart, God. You was reading your Bible, or you were praying, or you was in a good service like this, and God put something down in your heart, said, 'This is what I want for you, boy.' There's somebody out there who wants to ruin that. You young ladies, in your heart, is there a dream? You got a godly dream? Sometime in your devotion, sometime when your pastor was preaching, sometime at chapel, at school, did the Holy Ghost get on your heart and put a dream in your heart? Say, 'This is what I want to do with your life. This is what I want you.' Have you looked at somebody, some godly Christian? Have you looked at him and said, 'That's my dream. I want to have that kind of life. I want to glorify God.' Do you have a dream? There's somebody wants to destroy it and want to rip it out of your life." She's trying to ruin Joseph's dream. Joseph is headed for the throne. She's trying to ruin that. She has no dream about Joseph ruling. She has no care about God's will being fulfilled in his life. She's unlawful. But Joseph has a dream. God gave it to him. You got a dream? If you got a dream, then you're going to have to say, I will not side with the unlawful. I will not allow the unlawful. I'm making my decision today, Lord, by your help and by your grace. I want to see it through till I see the dream come true in my life. I don't want to get sidetracked. I don't want the unlawful to get hold of me, spoil my dream. I've dealt with people that have come and said, preacher, this is what God wanted to be, but I don't think I'll ever be that. They let someone spoil their dream. They got their focus off of God. They forgot about what sin would cost. And the dream got spoiled. I know there's such a thing as mercy. I know there's such a thing as restoration. I know there's such a thing as grace. I know, thank God, there's such a thing as second chances and third chances. For I understand that. But I'm talking about that dream that God put in your heart. I'm talking about that best that God has for you. Don't let somebody that wants to get their hands on you spoil that dream of God. Don't let it happen. How can I stop it? You're going to have to stop it ahead of time. You're going to have to get your focus on Jesus. And when you get your focus on Jesus and you remember the price of sin and you remember that God has something for you, then here's what will happen. Even when she gets her hands on you, you'll do like Joseph. You'll leave and flee and get yourself out. He got him out. God will help you. God will bless you. Don't let the unlawful spoil the dream. I want you to bow your heads a moment. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I hope there's a dream in your heart, a goal of serving Him, of fulfilling the will of God in your life. Maybe you'd want to come this morning, bow at an altar and say, Lord, I want to keep the dream. I want to fulfill the dream. I want to reach the goal. I want to be what you'd have me to be. Help me, Lord, make my mind up now. Hey, young lady, won't you make your mind up this morning? Young man, won't you make your mind up this morning? I want to be what God wants me to be. I'm not going to let the unlawful steal the dream. Father, you help us this morning. There may be somebody this morning, Lord, we've already heard about the addictions and about getting help. And Lord, I'm glad you're a very present help in time of need. And I'm glad about second chances, Lord. And I'm not minimizing those. And I'm thankful for mercy. All of us, Lord, need the mercy of God. But Lord, I'm talking to some Joseph this morning who's on his way to the throne. And I pray you'd help him to guard himself against the unlawful. I pray you'd help him to fulfill the dream. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.